I sometimes joke that when we're going through the letters of Paul to Timothy, that you guys are kind of reading my mail whenever we do this. Because these letters, along with Titus, were written by an older preacher to younger preachers, telling them what they're supposed to be doing as preachers. But I also want you to appreciate that for me, these pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, they form my job description, my Bible job description, that these are expectations put upon me by God's Holy Spirit as a preacher. And today, as we open up to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, we're going to look at how preachers are supposed to relate to the Word of God, the inspired Bible. And I want to start where we closed last week, in chapter number 2, at verse number 11, where it says this: "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him." Talking about Jesus. "And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And I shared with you that this seems to be some sort of song, perhaps, or poem, some statement, maybe responsively, the church was using early on to remind people to be faithful to Jesus Christ and understand that he's always going to be faithful to the mission of the church, which is salvation. Whether we're faithful or not, he's going to stick with that. Now, the next line is spoken by the Apostle Paul to Timothy regarding those words right there. He says, "Remind them of these things." Remind who? The people that Timothy was working with at Ephesus. Timothy was a preacher at Ephesus, and his responsibility was to be constantly talking to people about the Word of God and the application of the Word of God. That's the whole point of being a preacher. You study the Word, you soak up the Word, you understand the Word, and then you turn around and you make it accessible to everybody within your frame of responsibility, and you show them how to do it. And so here is Paul saying, now Timothy, you take these things that I've been teaching you. You take these things that you know come from the Word of God, and you remind the people underneath your leadership, underneath your preaching, to take care of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, can you believe this? People back in this time in the church got in arguments over words. We don't ever get in arguments over words, do we? Yeah, of course we do. Times change, not too much. The people change, times don't. And so one of the responsibilities of Timothy was to kind of keep the peace and to keep the focus of the people. Make the main thing the main thing. That's what he needed to help the people do. And the way he did it was verse number 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." I confess to you, I do not understand preachers who don't work hard at understanding the Scripture. I have run across more than one that said, "Oh, I don't know about that stuff. I don't worry about that." I'm like, What are you talking about? You've got to pass this stuff on to people. Yeah, don't worry about that. We don't talk about that stuff. Preacher's responsibility is to wrestle with the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and then turn around and present it in a usable fashion to the people of God and people who want to become the people of God. If you're not doing that, you're not really being a preacher. That's the reality of it. Because if you cannot accurately handle the word of truth, what are you playing at? It would be like a member of the military that is a frontline soldier not knowing how to use the weaponry. What use are they on the battlefield if they don't know, if they haven't been through the training, if they haven't been through the field stripping, if they haven't done all the stuff where they know their weapon inside and out? They're going to be among the first people to die out there, and they will take people with them. That's the reality of it. And so I'm preaching to myself on this. I'm preaching to other preachers when I do this, is that we first have to make sure we accurately handle the word of truth so that we can pass it on to other people. And we have to watch out for this stuff. Verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, which will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, or cancer perhaps, in your mind. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Now, that example helps us understand what he was talking about at the beginning of verse number 16, where he says, avoid this worldly, empty chatter, because it's just going to cause more trouble. Stay focused on the word. Handle the word of God accurately. Present it the way it was intended. Because what was happening is, some of these guys who did not know the word of God, they were making up all sorts of weirdness. In fact, these two guys here that are named, they were telling people, oh yeah, the resurrection has already taken place. That is, the resurrection preached in Scripture. And of course it hadn't. The bodily resurrection that will take place when Jesus Christ splits the sky is going to change all of us instantaneously into our permanent bodies. But these guys apparently were trying to spiritualize that. These guys were apparently trying to make it something that happened in their time period. And it wasn't literal. And what was that doing to the people in the church? What, you mean I'm still going to die? Even though I believe in Jesus? I believe that he resurrected from the dead? Oh, yeah, well, you know, that might be spiritualized too. That might be figurative. And we actually have people who claim to be preachers in churches today that don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, let alone in the bodily resurrection of us. What are they doing? Why are they there? Because they most certainly are not accurately handling the word of truth. And so Paul, a preacher devoted to the Scripture, speaks to his protege and to all of us preachers that have followed in the footsteps. You need to know how to handle the Word of God, and don't you dare allow all this foolishness to get started that casts doubts upon the meaning, the clear meaning of Scripture. Verse number 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. See, there's plenty of people that make the claim that they are Christians. That doesn't make them a Christian. The Lord knows who the Christians are. And one of the ways that you can know a Christian is they're abstaining from wickedness. They are staying out of the deeds of the flesh, and they are presenting the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul is trying to help Timothy understand some of these guys out there that are naming the name and some of these guys that are out there presenting themselves as preachers, they aren't. And God knows that. The reality is those guys need to repent. They need salvation. And when those of us that are in the church, those of us that believe in the scripture solidly, we need to work on trying to help those people get out of that mess, because they are in a mess. But Timothy needs to understand that God is well aware who is doing what. And it's all, for preachers, it's all anchored around the Word of God. Verse 20, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some for honor, some for dishonor. That's pretty good illustration. Any type of house had lots of different pots and pans and things like that, and they were made out of different materials. And some of them were used for nasty purposes, like a chamber pot, right? An overnight bathroom. That was unclean. It was, ugh, nobody really liked that pot. And definitely do not put that into the place where the food pots are, right? And then there are other ones that were set aside for very special purposes. Like, this is, you know, grandma's china. It only goes out on Thanksgiving and Christmas. That sort of stuff. I saw some smiles. You know what that's about. He says, in every household, there is that sort of thing. Let's talk about God's household. Verse 21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from all these sins, or these things, the sinful stuff that he was talking about earlier, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Timothy, you want to be God's good china. You want to be out there showing people how wonderful the food of God is. How they need to be fed by the Word of God. That's what preachers should be like. And so he tells him, flee from youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Kind of an abbreviated fruit of the Spirit list there, isn't it? He says, Timothy, you're a young guy. He's probably in his later 30s at this time. You're a young guy, and more than likely, Timothy was following Paul's advice at this particular time of history, and he was staying single. Staying single does not mean you still don't have the temptations, you know, when you're around the ladies. And so he says, Timothy, you need to stay away from that stuff that's tempting you to cross lines, and instead focus on doing the stuff that makes a difference in other people's lives. Because you're their preacher. And you need to show them what the life of Jesus Christ is all about. Verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. He goes into a list here of how you need to interact with people. One of the things about being a preacher is, whether you're a people person or not, you still have to deal with people. You have to interact with all sorts of people. And not everybody likes the preacher. Not everybody likes the things that the preacher does. And when the preacher is engaging people on very important things from Scripture, some people will get mad about what they're talking about. And Paul says here, you need to not get bogged down in the stuff that just makes a lot of smoke and just keeps the confusion and the uproar going. Instead, you need to stay focused on the really important stuff and keep those people focused on it. Don't be getting into these long, drawn-out arguments. Now, one of the problems with the personality type that tends to become preachers is they like to be right. And they would like to finish on the right side of every argument. But the honest reality that Paul is trying to teach here is sometimes you have to walk away. Because no matter what you say to that person, no matter how much evidence you give to them, they're not going to agree with you. Just move along. And when you're having the conversation, be kind, be pleasant. One of the things that all Christians need to learn, but definitely preachers need to learn, name calling does not help your argument. Rudeness, crude language does not help your argument. In fact, it damages it. Anger does not help your argument. And so preachers have had to learn to chill when people want to argue about stuff, and sometimes to walk away. Say, we can't talk about this anymore because we're not getting anywhere. So Timothy is trying to be taught that. And so he needs to be kind to everybody. Do you see that? Kindness, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness to everybody. Able to teach, that's the absorb information, digest it, reformulate it for somebody else to understand. Patient when wronged. Preachers sometimes get nasty things done to them, and instead of having a knee-jerk reaction of getting even, which Christians shouldn't be doing this either, any Christians, we should be praying for those people, wanting what's best for them. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, which is really hard when the other person is being really irritating. But Christians, as especially Christian preachers, need to be gentle when they're trying to help people see the problem. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's the goal. And it's not just the goal for preachers. It's the goal for all Christians when we have conversations with other people about Bible stuff. We're not there to win an argument. We're there to win the person. We value them so much that we will bend over backward in order to somehow make a connection to help them see the truth. That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You know, it was not too long before this that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and he said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People may feel like they're the problem, but they're not really the problem. Our real problem is the dark world of the spirit beings that hate us. Satan and his bunch. And so every person that we come across, no matter how irritating we might find them in the moment, they're actually a POW. Our goal is to help them realize that. Because they might have Stockholm Syndrome, you know, where they've suddenly started feeling like they were on the side of their captor. And so preachers in particular have to watch out for that. Chapter 3. Realize this. Now he's talking to a preacher, but the preacher's going to pass this on to everybody else. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now when he says the last days here, the last days means the time from Jesus' first arrival to deal with sin until the time of his second arrival. That's a long time. 2,000 years almost right now. Well, 2,000 years if you go from his birth. We are living still in the last days. So, is this what it sounds like for us? For men will be lovers of self. Any of you know people that are lovers of self? Lovers of money. Sound familiar? Boastful, arrogant. You know some people like that? Revilers, people that say nasty things about other people. Disobedient to parents. Anybody on Mother's Day want to acknowledge you got a little problem in that area sometimes with the teenagers? Ungrateful. Have nice things done for them and it's like, whatever. Or Couldn't you have done something else for me? Unholy. And that's got more to do with their actions and their attitudes, where they don't care about the things of God. Unloving. They only care about themselves, so they don't really care about other people. Irreconcilable. They don't want to fix things up. When they get mad at somebody, they just wish they were dead. They wish they'd go away. They don't want to hear about them again, right? They don't want it to be fixed. Malicious gossips. Gossip of any sort is not a good idea. You know, talking out of turn. But when you're doing it to cause somebody harm, including lying about them to get them in trouble, yeah, that's not good, but we certainly have a lot of it, don't we? Without self-control, they just are wild, and they are brutal, and yeah, sometimes physically so. Haters of good. So you do nice things and they hate it. Treacherous, meaning they can't be trusted. Reckless. This one, maybe you understand the slang that I grew up with in southern Missouri. I reckon that's so, right? The word reckon means to think. It's an old-fashioned word. So reckless means you don't bother to think. And we got a bunch of people, they do that knee-jerk reaction. They don't think about it. They just do whatever they feel like in reaction to somebody else. And they are conceited. Didn't we already talk about boastful and arrogant? So we're back to that problem again. They're full of themselves. And they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So they'd much rather party than to do anything that God wants them to do. And then verse 5. This is rough. Holding to a form of godliness. So they got a little religiosity going. You understand the word religion means to go through a ritual on a regular basis. It doesn't speak to whether or not you are engaged in that ritual, whether or not you believe in that ritual. So Paul tells Timothy, yeah, in the last days, it's going to be bad. It's already like that in his time. He says, and we're actually going to have a whole bunch of people. They're going to go through the motions of religion. They're going to go through the motions of being godly, although they've denied its power. The power of the Christian faith is in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have a ton of people that belong to Christian churches that go through the motions. They have religion. They have ceremony. But they deny that Jesus died for their sin or anybody's sin. And they deny the idea of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was already starting in the time of Paul. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down by sins, led on by various impulses. The reality is that these are con men. They're looking to fleece the flock. That's what Paul's talking about. They see the truth that religion is the opiate of the people. It's what keeps them calm. It's what keeps them sedate and makes it possible for you to use them the way you want. That's the purpose of religion, according to Marx. But Paul says, you need to watch out for these guys because this is what they look like. Verse 7, they're always learning. You know, con guys are always looking for a new hook, a new spiel, a story to spin. But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never come back to the actual word of God. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, you won't recognize those names from Scripture, the oral tradition of the Jewish people coming down through several centuries, millennia and a half, was that this was the name of the two guys that worked for Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus. They were the magicians that were doing similar signs and wonders until they got to one that they couldn't do. And then they said, oh, this is the finger of God, apparently. So just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. So they're bad guys. They're only there to put a roadblock in the way of the truth. They are being used by Satan and his bunch to cause trouble. They will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of these two came to be, because you know that eventually they got struck by one of the plagues and they couldn't do anything anymore. Eventually, the religious con artists get outed. And if they don't get outed in this life, they will be outed in the next life. Jesus Christ will deal with them. Now, we should hope that they'd repent. That's what we should work for. But the point of Paul here is all of this stuff is going against the true purpose of being a preacher, which is to help the people of God meet God through His Word. Verse 10, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Again, kind of an abbreviated idea of the fruit of the Spirit, right? But also the persecutions and the suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. That's the home territory of Timothy. Paul had some rough stuff happen to him there. In fact, he got stoned to death, apparently, at one of them. God had to resurrect him from the dead. That's my opinion. And Timothy was there and saw that as a teenager. Paul says, you've been around long enough to see all this stuff happening, that you know the persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that is not a promise anybody wants to claim, is it? You know, I have people all the time say, I claim all the promises in Scripture. I'm claiming this promise and that promise and this promise. And I'm like, yeah, those are all the positive promises. What about this one here? If you belong to Jesus Christ, you might as well get ready to be hit by persecution. Because if you live for Jesus Christ, you're going to run across people that don't like that. And some of them are going to be very aggressive. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the last days thing that he was just talking about, he's saying, it's just going to get worse over time. It doesn't become better until Jesus comes back. And so what is Timothy supposed to do? And this is the big wrap-up to this passage for us this morning. And it's the introduction for next week. You, however, you continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to remember Timothy's life. Paul talked about it earlier in this very book. We talked about it last week. Timothy was raised by his mom and his grandma, who were both very righteous ladies. Mom was married to a non-believer, apparently, at the beginning. We don't know what happened with dad later. I'm hoping he got redeemed. But he was a Greek. He wasn't Jewish. He wouldn't even let Timothy be circumcised when he was born. And so it was mom and grandma that kept teaching Timothy from a baby to a toddler, to a preschooler, a kindergartner, a grade schooler, middle schooler, high schooler. They were the ones that were teaching him the Word of God. I think it is fantastic that we're doing this passage on Mother's Day. because godly moms have made the basic groundwork for a lot of preachers. I remember my own mom making sure that I heard a Bible story every night before I went to bed. Every single day. And that she prayed with me and my brothers and sisters. And then we were required to go to church. Sunday school, morning worship, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special activities, revivals. We were there. If the doors were open, we were there. That's the type of moms that produce godly children and godly preachers later. I wish the blessing of God upon all of you moms that have participated in that. If you didn't, it's never too late to start. Yeah, your kids might be grown, but you can still impact them by living the godly life in front of them. And for you moms, or those that will be moms one of these days, never neglect bringing the Word of God into the hearts of your kids when they're young. Because it'll root in there and grow and produce a great crop. Paul says, Timothy, you were introduced to the Word of God early on by mom and grandma. And you know how the words in that written text, that inspired word, bring salvation to other people. And that's what you as a preacher are supposed to be anchored in. And that is why we end with the last two verses in chapter number 3. I use these as my theme verse for my radio ministry, but I also have used it in my ministry as a preacher for 45 plus years. All scripture means the written word. All scripture is inspired by God. That is, God is the one that motivated those guys to write that stuff down. The 66 books that we know were all inspired by God to be written down. And they are profitable for the following purposes. For teaching. Teaching is the impartation of knowledge, particularly important knowledge, not trivia, life knowledge. It's profitable for teaching. It's also profitable for reproof. Reproof is when you see someone doing something that's not right, saying something that's not right. And you say, whoa, whoa, that's not right. And they might say, well, why is it not right? Well, I can tell you why it's not right. God says it's not right. For correction, that's the next step. If you tell somebody that something's not right, then you are obligated to also tell them what the right thing is. That's what the Word of God is for. And for training in righteousness. The word training is used for education. It's also used for athletics. It's the idea of you take somebody that doesn't have a skill and you give them the skill. That's what the Bible's for. It is for training in righteousness that the man of God, and remember, in the original language this is in, you use the plural masculine to mean both genders together. And so this should be person of God in the way we would probably speak today. That the man or woman, the person of God, may be adequate. Meaning that they are exactly where they need to be. They've got all the tools. Equipped for every good work. And what is it we're supposed to be doing as Christians? We're supposed to be living our lives before the people of this world so that they may see our good works. And glorify who? God. The Bible is there not to be a decoration on a coffee table. It is not there to hold the paper as a paperweight when you got the windows open. It's not there to get sun bleached in the deck, back deck of the car. The Bible is there to be used regularly, carefully, thoughtfully, intentionally, to know what it is that God wants us to do to impact the world around us. And we preachers have been specifically tasked to help everyone within our sphere of influence to understand that word of God to the best of anybody's ability. Let's pray for our preachers, and let's pray for one another that we will use God's gift, His holy word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend in the scripture this morning to hear Paul's admonitions to Timothy to be the good preacher of the word that he was supposed to be. And I thank you for all the generations of preachers that have been raised up on that teaching. And I pray that the next crop that's coming up will be fully engaged by your word. And I thank you for the moms that are going to be helping young men to get ready for that sort of thing. And that moms will just be speaking the word to all of their kids. Because we know, Lord, that there's power in your word. Help us as a congregation. Help us as a church over the entire world to believe in the power of your word and in the power of the preaching of your word. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.